Good morning. Oh, no, come on now. That kind of response is reserved for midwinter. It is not quite summer, but we can do better than that. Good morning. Thank you for being bright and cheery for us this morning. The first hour I was up here, I failed to mention the Pacers are up 1-0 on the NBA Finals, and so I decided not to mention it in the second service because it might jinx their game tonight. Do not call me at 8 p.m. tonight unless you're in the hospital and on the death's door. No, I'm just joking. It'll be a good game tonight. Looking forward to that. When I was growing up, my grandparents could tell me where they were and what they were doing on December 7th, 1941. I don't know if that date has any significance to you, particularly if you weren't alive in 1941. Anybody know the significance of that date? Pearl Harbor, right? The day Pearl Harbor was attacked. That was my grandparents. My parents could tell me where they were and what they were doing on November 22nd, 1963. A few more of us, perhaps, identify with that. Yeah, the assassination of President Kennedy. And of course, many of us in the room could tell you where we were and what we were doing on September 11th, 2001. Not everybody anymore, because it was a while ago now. But most of us in the room can tell you what we were doing the day the World Trade Center and the Pentagon were attacked. But probably what disrupted our lives the most in recent memory was the COVID pandemic. That was very difficult. It was a strange time. But it's a little bit difficult to perhaps pinpoint where we were and what we were doing because, you know, it lasted the better part of 3 years. It wasn't a single event. It lasted over a period of time. And because it was a series of shared experiences that we had, rather than one moment, it's a little hard to know where we were and what we were doing, although we have some memories, obviously, from that period of time. Those experiences changed us, didn't they, over that course of 3 years? Not just the fear that sometimes still is around us because of what we went through during that time, but, you know, shutdowns and all those things, this shared uncertainty we had about who we were going to listen to, whether or not they were telling the truth, and whether or not we were going to comply with that. Now, I'm not here to go down the rabbit hole and state a political position or a conspiracy theory. I'm not doing any of that. I just want to bring up in that, our collective feeling and the memory associated with that. We still have that with us, and so we're still somewhat, I think, when we're living in the world we're living in, affected by what we went through in so much as we want to know who's saying it, are they telling the truth, and am I going to comply? Are we, you know, going to collectively comply in order to live and to act in this world that we live in, this time we live in? How do we move forward? By May of 2023, the WHO declared the pandemic to be over, but those effects are still in our psyche as a nation, as individuals. It's still lingering with us today, and we have trust issues. We have to figure out who we're going to listen to, and should we be listening to them? Last week, Jesus confronted us with what was really a binary choice at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. By the way, how many of you read through Matthew chapters 5 through 7 after last Sunday's service? If you were here, if you weren't here, shame on you for not attending church. No, I'm just... But if you were here, how many of you read through? Any hands go up? Half a hand? Does that mean you read halfway through? Or every other verse? Or no, I'm just joking. You don't want to have attention, right? Yeah, I only had one maybe two first service, and then a couple of you. I encourage you to do that. There's no guilt if you do not or have not done that. But I encourage you to read through that message. What we're talking about here in this series is the conclusion of his message and the context that it gives us for how to how to live our life. Jesus confronted us there with this idea of the narrow gate, you remember? And that narrow gate that Jesus was talking about was himself. That's the narrowness of that. Not so much that it is hard to get to, but there is only one. That's the narrow gate. And then the wide gate that leads to all kinds of things we don't want. We use the analogy of a funnel. You remember that analogy if you were here. And that easy to get into part of the funnel only leads to a singular conclusion, which is not great. But the exclusivity of Jesus being the only way, that narrow part of the funnel leads us to abundant life now and eternal life forever. It's a binary choice he gives us in coming to him. And when he challenges us with that, he's really having us consider the cost of following Jesus. Now, don't take that out of context. The grace that Jesus gives us is completely free. What Jesus supplies us to achieve salvation in him is completely free. What it costs us is all this stuff we hang on to when we come to the foot of the cross. We have got to be willing to lay that down in order to receive what he has for us. That's the cost of discipleship, getting this abundant and eternal life in him. But look, if we do choose Jesus, if we decide on the narrow gate, we're going to follow him into this, we're going to live this life in the Christian way, in the Christ-honoring way, he gives us a little more to think about there. Another choice that we really need to make. If you have your Bible there, if you don't mind, or device, turn it over to Matthew. Don't turn it up. It might go off. Turn it over to Matthew chapter 7, still in the same chapter this week, but starting in verse 15 now. I want to read this little paragraph that Matthew records. These are Jesus' words. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. So once we choose this narrow path that Jesus provides, really, once we make that decision for Jesus, it should not surprise us. We should not be so naive to think that the enemy does not want to come after us for that decision, that he may actually want to get us off of that narrow path. We are constantly bombarded with bad teaching. I'm trying not to pull any punches this morning. We are constantly surrounded by bad teaching, bad worldviews, bad ways of looking, not only of our place as Americans or people, but even as Christians. If you don't believe me, just open your social media. Don't open it right now. But you know every time you open it, you're bombarded with things that may or may not be true, may or not be wise, may or may not be godly as we go through. In fact, I want to show you a short video of something I ran across this week. I found it fascinating. This is on an unrelated subject matter, so give me a little grace here. But I want you to notice the power of persuasion in this video we're watching together.
Welcome to a non-existent car show. Let's see some opinions.
I mean, man, the acceleration is crazy. You look far, step on the pedal, and you are there.
I feel safe with him in an SUV, and it seems to be like the right type of car for him.
I think the range is only going to get better. Sorry.
We don't want to drive gas cars anymore.
Yeah, no more gas cars.
You can see I'm kind of a misfit here, but don't tell anyone I've just bought an electric car.
I think it's really great for families and for little babies, with all the safety features that these SUVs have.
But what you're really seeing is that technology is going to be very, very important in terms of how we go forward.
It was
great to come to the conference because my husband loves cars.
I think I have to buy an EV now. I love my muscle cars, but
I try to stay as healthy as I can so I can make it to the next car show.
So that's, you know, it's persuasive, I suppose, if you were really wanting people to get EVs or really rail against gas-powered cars or whatever. But there was something else in that that probably we didn't notice, this the power of persuasion in that video. None of that video is real. Every character in it is AI-generated. Every voice in it is a computer producing that voice. Everything they said was made up by the computer. So the entire thing did not happen. One of the best examples I've seen, one of the scariest things I've ever seen in life. It's really hard to tell the difference, isn't it? That is the power of persuasion that you and I live with now in this reality where we're at. I know you don't believe me. We'll replay it later for you if you want to see it. Think about it. Think of how that might be used to persuade you politically, to persuade you culturally, maybe to even to persuade you spiritually. If it's in the wrong hands or has the wrong parameters, I know we can't imagine a world like that, but I think we can see some of that coming. We are living in a brand new world now, aren't we? A brand new world of false prophets. We've always had them, but they were perhaps never more sophisticated than they are right now. How do we know what to believe? How do we know whom to believe and if they exist, let alone if they're telling the truth? And I don't want you to think I'm railing against AI. That's not what this message is about. I'll have a whole 12-week series on that some other time. But it's not really about AI. It's to help us to wake up to the fact that we must discern what's going on. It's about everything that surrounds us. As I've said so often before, we're swimming in it. Whether we want it or not, whether you are into computers and social media or not, we are living in this world that we're surrounded by this. And when Jesus was describing the future in Matthew chapter 24, we're just going to read that real quick. He warned us in verse 11 of Matthew 24, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." That sounds like a warning, doesn't it? How many times a day do you think you're bombarded with advertisement? Anybody have a guess? It's okay to shout it out. Interactive sermon time. 1,000. Or did you say thousands? Yeah, said it plural. Right. Studies show 6,000 to 10,000 times a day. Now, that may vary. 10,000 if you're in a lot of social media, 6,000 if you're not, but you are bombarded every day. I know I am. That's a lot of persuasion, isn't it? And it doesn't mean that they're all false prophets or false, you know, that we got to rail against them. But maybe there are some examples of false advertisement in there somewhere. What it illustrates for us is how motivated the world is to push you in the direction that it wants you to go. That's the wide path, isn't it? To go with the flow. Jesus taught us that the most sinister form of this was in our spiritual journey. Look at verse 15. He goes on, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We understand that sort of word picture or analogy because it's become a part of our cultural language. We know what somebody means when they say, "Oh, that guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing." We know that. This is where we get it. Jesus is talking to us about that, the concept of a person who appears to be spiritual or religious or at least Christian, but is rotten inside. The ravenous wolves at the end of that really gives us a vivid and maybe even gory picture of what's going on here? Because this wolf doesn't just want to mislead. He wants to devour the ones who are following, rip them apart like a wild animal. So how do we recognize them for what they are? Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by what? Their fruits. Their fruits. What have they accomplished in their own lives? What's the obvious outcome to the things that they've already done in life? Look at verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It's pretty easy to see when we're dealing with something like an apple tree, isn't it? We can look at an apple tree and kind of figure out, perhaps sometimes, but how many times have you ever been over to somebody's house where they've had, I never had an apple tree, but I had friends who had them. And it never ceases to amaze me. You go over to their place and they'll say, and you'll say, oh, you got an apple tree. And they go, yeah, don't eat of that though. Don't eat it because, you know, there's something wrong with it. I don't get that. I don't even know why you'd have it. It might be sour. They don't taste very good, or bitter. It might be that they're rotten. Sometimes that happens, and maybe the tree is diseased. But in at least one case, I distinctly remember a guy told me, I think they're poisonous. Don't eat those apples. I'm going, why is it in your backyard if it's, well, my kids are out there? Thank you for the risk level. I don't understand that. Maybe they are, but I'll tell you, once he told me that, I was never tempted to go out there and take an apple and try for myself. Once he tells me it's poisonous, yeah, I'm not like, well, maybe for you, maybe I'm immune to the poison. I'm not taking that chance. I'm not eating that. It's easy to tell with apple trees if we have the information, or we see for ourselves, or we have the experience, whatever that may be. It's a lot harder in people to tell that, isn't it? What kind of fruit they're bearing. Sometimes a person's pretty obvious and you go, yeah, that's kind of rotten. Or I see the trail of rotten behind them. Sometimes it's more challenging than that. How can I tell when I'm listening to someone whether they're rotten inside? How can I decide whether or not I want to listen to them, to trust them, if they're trying to speak into my life? Jesus says, look at their lives. Matthew 12:33 again says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You know who Jesus was talking to when he said those words? False prophets. He's telling them to get their act cleaned up. False teachers, and you can tell by the very next verse. You brood of vipers. Jesus doesn't say that to just anybody. He's talking to somebody, some people that are not so great inside. How can you speak of good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he shares with us the real litmus test. In verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. But everybody's coming out with something, aren't they? Everybody's got something to say. You want to know whom to listen to and whom to ignore in your life? Jesus says back in Matthew 7:20, thus you will recognize them, what? By their fruits. You know that restaurant that you really love that just showed up in the newspaper on the list of restaurants that failed the health inspection? You'll recognize them by their fruits. Or that clinic where you see the nurses who just gave you medical advice as they come out the back door with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Now, I'm not saying they gave you wrong advice. I'm just saying, you know, by their fruits. Or the video of that preacher you saw who was so inspiring, who was just arrested for embezzlement from the church he was at. By their fruits, right? Now, I'm not trying to be really hard on people who fail. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all sin in our lives. And because of that, we need forgiveness, and we need restoration, and we need grace. I understand that. I need that more than anybody I know. But Jesus calls us, if we're going to follow him, to be discerning about who has influence on our Christian journey. You know, we live in a day and an age where we have access to Christian teaching like we've never had before. All you got to do is open your phone, open your laptop, whatever it is, your device, and you've got access to things everywhere. Much of it is good. Much of it has produced good fruit. But with so much and so many teachers available so much of the time, it's imperative that we employ the wisdom of Christ in discerning what is good fruit. So how do we do that? Well, you know, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, we need to be good students of the word. That's the first thing. Good students of the word. Don't let that be intimidating to you, because I know there are some of us that, some of you know the Bible better than I do. And there are some of us where we're just starting out, we don't know anything of it. But it's there for all of us, isn't it? Becoming a good student of the Bible doesn't mean becoming a good professor or theologian of the Bible. It means a student, somebody who's willing to say, you know, I probably need to go check that. If I'm up here preaching on a Sunday, I got to be honest with you, I'm somewhat disappointed if you don't go home and look up what I just gave you and say, does it match? Because if it doesn't, you know, somebody is wrong, not the Bible. Correct? That's what we're supposed to be doing, checking that consistently to understand. So being a good student of the word just simply means making sure that that's our anchor point of truth, since it's already been revealed to us by the Lord. I mean, you have access to search tools nobody else in history has ever had. Meeting together, not just here, but in other settings where you can have a cup of coffee and rub shoulders with people who are on the same journey and have that wisdom to be able to explore Scripture. You know, checking your concordance that might be in the back of your Bible. Google it. Google is, I mean, with all the bad rap it gets, it's actually pretty good. If you go in today and punch in, you know, good fruit, bad fruit, New Testament, the results are pretty good. Don't do that right now. I'm giving it to you. Do it later. But you can get to things that, well, I don't know where that is in the Bible. Well, you can Google it and get pretty close, but at least you're going back to the Scriptures. Secondly, be a fruit inspector, not on the border. I mean, spiritually, in our lives, nothing will tell you more than examining the life and the ministry of the person to whom you are listening to. That includes me, but any other thing that you're listening to in life. And I do the same thing. When I come across another pastor who's been employed by 12 different churches in the last 2 years, my little fruit-bearing radar goes off. There may be something going on here, right? We got to look at that. I'm not saying that person might not be able to produce good fruit, but it is something that we begin to pay attention to. And thirdly, be a prayer warrior. Being a prayer warrior doesn't mean you have to spend 2.5 hours at 4 o'clock in the morning to get prayer in and done right. That doesn't mean that at all. It simply means praying the right way. You know, I really am convinced the Lord Jesus would be happier for your 30-second prayer that comes right from your heart than 2 hours of prayer that was just monotony to you and perhaps to him. Prayer warriors mean people are going effectively to the Lord in prayer and praying about this. We're in a constant battle in this fallen world that we live in. And so don't just pray for discernment. That's what we need to be praying for. Pray for discernment and then expect that God is going to give that to you in those moments. And you believe the Holy Spirit when you begin to sense in your own mind, there's something smelly here. I like this person, but something right. If you've prayed about it, if you've become a student of the word, if you've become a fruit inspector and you pray the Holy Spirit activates in you that sense of discernment, then you have to believe it when it's there. That doesn't mean you just go off whims all the time, but we can slow down and be a little bit more careful about what we're listening to, right? The Holy Spirit will be involved when we ask him to be. You know, we were talking a little bit earlier about, Todd was sharing with us about our hands, about what they look like, and what they've been doing this past week, whether we've been searching through our Bibles or have our hands folded in prayer. Maybe we're serving other people. You know, when you look back at the ultimate fruit bearer of Jesus, you think about his hands, what they might look like, what they've been through and what they've done. It's not just that they were pierced on the cross. It's all of that. But what did those hands go through up to that point? Think of the things that Jesus did in his ministry years. You know, Jesus used his hands in ways that were surprising, unexpected, and often condemned when he was in ministry. Jesus touched a woman with his hands to minister to her. That's a no-no in his culture. But he did so to fill a need. And Jesus touched lepers that not only risked him getting leprosy himself, but was unacceptable to him if he were to consider worshiping in the temple. He's disqualified now until he gets cleansed. Jesus reached out and touched that leper, those lepers, with those hands. Jesus touched a funeral procession in the same way to raise somebody back from life. He wasn't supposed to touch that, but he reached in anyway, with flesh and blood, with those hands. There's not a circumstance we can be in. There's not a moment in our life. There's not a sin so terrible and a life so messed up that Jesus isn't willing to reach that hand of his in and touch and heal and resurrect. That's just what he does. That's the ultimate form of fruit bearing, isn't it? And so we, if we're going to be Christ followers, if we've been touched by Christ, if we've been allowed salvation because of everything that he did for us, we are described as the church, as people who will do the same with our own hands. We're the hands and feet. We're the ones to be carrying out that ministry on behalf of Jesus. I wonder how we can bear good fruit in our own lives, and then we can recognize in the lives of those who have influence in our lives, are they bearing good fruit? Are they doing good? Are they lifting up the name of Jesus? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the clarity of teaching Jesus gives us. Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for Jesus' challenge to us to look out for false teachers. And we know that many times they're blatantly obvious when they're false, but sometimes they're really difficult to discern. Father, you want the very best for us in our Christian journey. So we pray, Father, that you may help us to become better students of the Word, that you would help us to recognize the fruit, good or bad, in others and ourselves. And Father, we pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to know when to listen to voices and when to close them down and listen only to you. So Father, we pray that you would help us to be hands and feet for you in this world today. In Jesus' name we pray.